The theme of 1 Peter is suffering. And the setting, of course, the text and the culture of what's happening is that Nero is the emperor. Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering terrible persecution simply because they are Christian. And we're trying to put ourselves in their shoes and receiving this letter from Peter. And we've known, if we're living back, putting ourselves in their shoes, we've known of family, of loved ones, of neighbors who have died. They've been persecuted, again, simply because they are Christians. So if you want to follow in your Bible, we have some newer NIVs that I think are on page, that 1 Peter's on page 1200. I think on some of the older NIVs, it's page 1177, so you can find it there as you wish. You may recognize the name Naomi Walters. She's a wonderful teacher, preacher, writer. And she just, at a funeral service for a very unexpected passing of a loved one, talked about the suffering God. And I want to read it to you. The suffering God. Here's what she says. God, we know you are a God who suffers with your people. Suffering not from above us, but beside us. Not as one who looks on, but as one who enters in. So we ask you today to be who you are. We ask you to enter our suffering. And then talks about God, the parent, who knows what it is to lose a son, who knows what it is to be brokenhearted and shattered. Make your presence known to those who are suffering. Stand alongside them in the wreckage of their heartbreak. And then she talks about God the Christ, who knows what it is to lose a friend, who knows the feeling of tears making tracks down our cheeks. Make your presence obvious to suffering friends. Stand alongside them and join them in their tears. And then she concludes by talking about God the Spirit, who knows what it is to long for another world, a world in which death and mourning and crying and pain will be no more, who knows the sound of groaning for that world. Join us. Make your presence obvious to all of us. Stand alongside us. And in our sighs that are too deep for words, receive them. It is to the hand of that suffering God we cling. In the power of that suffering God, we stand. And in the name of that suffering God, we pray. And amen. Beautiful prayer. Well, this past year, we are entering into a new type of world. There are parts throughout the world where Christians have sometimes endured suffering. But with the headlines of ISIS and other groups, Christians are indeed dealing with severe suffering. Just this past year, there were many priests in Ethiopia who were beheaded simply because they're Christian. And in a letter that ISIS claims is their responsibility, wrote, in talking about Christians and didn't call them Christians, call them this: those who belong to the nation of the cross. And I thought, that's a really interesting name. I don't think ISIS wrote it to compliment Christianity because they want to stomp it out, but the reference was the moniker of the nation of the cross. Now, it's interesting, Luke writes in Acts chapter 11 that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, and that's been our name, our moniker, for all of these years. But it's interesting now that maybe the enemy of Christianity has given us a beautiful name. We belong to the nation of the cross. All over the world, people who view Jesus Christ, his suffering on the cross for our redemption, we hold it true. And I think that's a pretty interesting name. So we've been just going through 1 Peter. I'm going to continue with this today. We're going to make our way through the summer. So if you have this Bible in your hands, we are so fortunate. Because when Christians were reading this letter from Peter, they didn't have a Bible. In fact, most Christians in the Bible didn't have a Bible. The Bible was not written for many, many years after the church began. The church began around 30 AD. The first letter that any group of Christians ever received was written by a man who wasn't a Christian when the church first started, the Apostle Paul. We know it's some 5 to 8 years after the church started that this man, Saul, Paul, becomes a Christian. And he's the first writer of any letter to any church in the province of Galatia, and he writes around 48 AD, some long time after the church ever started. So this letter, that if we can put ourselves in their shoes, suffering Christians who are scattered around the province or the whole empire, if you will, of Rome, which covered thousands and thousands of miles, they're holding on to this letter. And there's probably just one copy. So they're writing it down on their own. They're memorizing it because they're scattered all over the province or all over the empire, and they're suffering with terrible persecution. Now, it's interesting that the reason why we're using the same scripture reading every week is because they would hold on to this. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that you're going through to test you as if something strange were happening to you. And Jesus referred to this on many occasions while he was alive and while he was preaching. And he once said this powerful statement to his followers, his disciples in John 16. He said, "A time is coming," Jesus said, "when anyone who kills you will think that he's offering a service to God." Or even at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me," simply because you're a Christian. "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I don't know about you, but we can read that and have no effect on us. But if we were there, or even today, if all of a sudden we are being persecuted simply because we're Christians, we'd look at that and say, "You really want me to rejoice in all of this?" But how is it that we can think that the Creator of all things, who will redeem all things someday, that he himself was suffering, that somehow we should ever escape suffering? We have lived so far for so many years in our lives where really, as Christians living in Canada, we have not received any kind of physical persecution. I'm not even sure that I've heard of anybody in Canada who suffers persecution simply because we say we are Christian. Oh, maybe we're taunted from time to time, but that would be really unusual. And yet there are places in the world today that if you're a Christian, you may come home at the end of the day and you don't have a home. It's been burnt to the ground. Or a loved one is no longer with you. Someone has just quietly taken them aside and they don't exist anymore. So we read the scripture to say it's not just a story. And in a unique way, 1 Peter is becoming a very relevant book every single day. And I know there are Christians around the world who have memorized this passage, 1 Peter, the entire letter, and 2 Peter, which we'll deal with some other time. But let's just get into this now. We're just going to read this, believing that we have received this letter. And so here's chapter 2 of 1 Peter. After just reminding Christians, P in chapter 1, that we have been redeemed from an empty way of life we had before, but that we have received salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Based on that, Peter says, chapter 2, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now, that phrase, crave pure spiritual milk, for many years I thought he's talking about Scripture. And it's not that it's not Scripture, but again, there are Christians who had no Scripture. Crave pure spiritual milk is know God. Get close to Jesus Christ. Understand the Holy Spirit is living in us. So reading Scripture was important. Prayer was important. Holding on to one another was important. Talking about the understanding of salvation was important. Enduring suffering was important. Digest that, he said spiritually. And then he goes on to say, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, knowing that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that's important, that the Lord is good. Someone says, well, Donnie, why are you emphasizing this simple concept that the Lord is good? We know the Lord is good. Because knowing that, he says, now you do good. Now that you've tasted the Lord and you know he's good, now you do good. Even in the persecution. So this is an interesting chapter. And beginning in verse 4, he talks about he is the building block. Now watch this. Verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he starts quoting some scriptures from Isaiah and from Psalms, and he says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now, if that's confusing, I think what Peter's trying to say is, for those suffering Christians, doesn't it feel like everything is falling apart? Here you are, you've put your faith in Christ, you have redemption because of Christ, and simply because of that, you are hunted down. It feels like everything is falling apart instead of knowing this, that everything should be fantastic. And Peter says, he is the one holding the building together, even though it's being rocked, even though this temple of God, this house of God, Christians are suffering persecution. Christ is still there. For suffering Christians, it feels like everything is falling apart. But Peter reminds them, no, Jesus is holding it all together. Remember, the creator of all things was persecuted by his own creation. And when it seemed like by his disciples that when Jesus was arrested and he was being nailed to a cross, that somehow everything is gone. It just doesn't make any sense anymore. There's no way that the Messiah, the creator of all things, could ever die. And in his death, Jesus was holding all things together. That death is not the end. In fact, 3 days later, when he has been raised from the dead, he said, I'm still here, and even in my death, I was still with you. Death is never the end. Paul said, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, and Jesus conquered death. And so there are going to be some Christians who are suffering, who are going to die, but Jesus is still holding all things together. Now, I was reluctant to do this, but I just want to go ahead and do it this morning. Do you want to keep your hand right there in 1 Peter 2, if you're following in your scripture, and just go to one book over, 2 Peter, in chapter 3, and I want to read what Peter says to these people. Now, by the way, 1 Peter and 2 Peter were written within months of each other. The first Peter is dealing with suffering Christians, and the second letter is dealing with suffering Christians who sometimes bring suffering on their own. That's a different story. But listen to what Peter is saying about Jesus holding all things together, especially when suffering Christians feel like everything is falling apart. Listen to what he says. 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with the heat. But in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. When I first read this passage, this scared the daylights out of me. And I'm thinking, I don't want this to happen. But in reality, to suffering Christians, this is all good news. And even for those of us who aren't suffering persecution, it's good news. What it's saying is God has everything in control. Jesus is holding all things together. And one day, the earth will disappear. The heavens will disappear. There will be a joining, a marriage, if you will, of the heaven and earth. And the world will be what God always intended it to be. So when our life feels like it's falling apart, we can say it's not falling apart. He has it firmly in control. He's holding all things together. So we'll go back to 1 Peter and just notice this. And as you're going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, with one ear, listen to these words. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. Now we're in 1 Peter, and all of a sudden this concept of the cornerstone makes sense. That even when life seems like it's falling apart, Peter said, no. It's all about the redemption that will take place someday. And so he says this, based on everything that Peter has said, 1 Peter chapter 2, would you look in verse 9? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the nation of the cross. Now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I took that passage out of context for years. So Donnie, what do you know about 1 Peter? Well, for you know, it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you've been redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you by your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without spot and without blemish. That's a great passage. Or you're a chosen person, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Awesome. But in your heart, acknowledge Christ as your holy Lord and always be prepared to give an answer for anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that's within you. Awesome! But what's the context? That in the middle of suffering, in the middle of persecution, simply because you're a Christian, God wants you to know that in the suffering, you are a chosen person. And in your suffering, when someone asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you, whether they're trying to trick you or not, his response was, but in your hearts, acknowledge Christ as your holy Lord and be ready to give an answer for someone when they ask, Why? Why in the world would you want to be a Christian if you know you're going to suffer for it? Answer, because Jesus is holding it all together. Really? It looks like it's falling apart. I know. But he's got it completely under control. He's got the whole world in his hands. He always has. Even when the world has gone so far off the rails that it will kill its own creator. And think that that's honoring God. And so Peter stands and says, hey, if Christ will suffer, count yourself worthy to suffer with him. You are a witness. Many Christians had never preached a sermon in their life. But as they are being persecuted and dying, they are an eternal sermon. Amen? So let's finish up the sermon by looking at the second part of this. And it just follows along beautifully. So Peter's making the comment, since we are priests, since we're chosen people, here's how to live. So he says in verse 11, dear friends, I urge you, even though you feel like a foreigner and an exile, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, not just your body, but your whole soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day he visits us. Can you imagine that day? Maybe it's just going to happen like that, but can you imagine the day when the redemption of all things take place and people who persecuted Christians and are alive, whether it's ISIS or not, are looking at this and going, really? I had everything all wrong? And Christians are saying, welcome, Lord Jesus. And so there's emphasis on living our lives in such a way that we're welcoming the day when he comes. A question for all of us, without any kind of fear or intimidation. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you ready for that day? The constant reminder of God is an invitation that will be ongoing until he comes. Come to me. All of you who are tired and burdened, and I will give you rest. I think more than anything else in North America, there's one feeling that most people want to have, and it's this. Relax. Relax in the arms of Christ. And it's an open invitation to all people. It always has. And so he says, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether it be an emperor as the supreme authority, even though he's nuts, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend to those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love your fellow believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor, even though he wants to kill you. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if you bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because you are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for good and you endure it, it's commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you. And there is where we need to just remember that all that suffering was for each one of us, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And if it means that we suffer for his sake, then we suffer for his sake. And again, he quotes from the old, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, Isaiah. And when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you are like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. So Peter said, when your life is falling apart, don't you worry. God's putting it all together. The suffering as a Christian is in a way an honor of God as Christ suffered for us, that we, first century Christians, suffered for those who would come next. We live in Canada. Why are we so fortunate? Why, up until this point, can we still express our faith in Christ Jesus? And maybe because of that, there becomes some kind of lackadaisical attitude. But in reality, the very breath we breathe depends on the one who created us, who one day will come back and call us to his own. But until that day, everything's under control, even as suffering takes place. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ weekly sermons are available on iTunes, Google Play, or wherever you download podcasts. Just search for Beamsville. We meet at 10:30 Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. Find us on Facebook by searching Beamsville Church of Christ or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.